Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Praise the Lord. We're thankful for God's goodness and rejoicing in an awesome Savior. Find your place there in the book of Acts chapter 28, please. Acts chapter 28. We are in the last chapter of our study through the book of Acts. And we were here 2 weeks ago and we talked about sailing through the storm due to someone sailing out of the will of God. And talked about how God used Paul in that time. And we're going to look at the second part of that message, if you will. I do believe it is a continuation of what God was doing during that tempestuous storm and how God used it to further the gospel. Acts chapter 28, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Now, that is modern day Malta. They have been washed up on shore from the shipwreck. God saved every one of them. When that word there that says, and when they were escaped, that's talking about all 276 men who were on board the ship. God put them on shore safely, delivered. And verse 2, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we were departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Church, with the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Keeping the Fire Burning. Keeping the Fire Burning. Would you pray with me and please pray for me? Lord, thank you so much for the time of worship we've been able to have together this morning and singing and hearing the songs of heaven. Lord, exalt your holiness and your greatness. And Lord, we do ask right now that as we preach the word, as we look at your word, and Father, speak, please. Give healing this morning. Spirit of God, give revival. Lord, give salvation to those that are still dead in their sins. Give them life. Lord, please help them to be born again. And Lord, I do pray that most of all that Christ would be exalted and that we would be more in love with our Savior as we leave here today than when we came in. So God, I commit this message to you and every person under the sound of my voice. I pray a special blessing upon each of their lives as they hear the Word of God. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Acts 28, 1 through 10, you remember the context. Paul and the entire boat crew has been washed safely ashore by the sovereignty of God and have found themselves on the island of Malta. They are kindly welcomed by the natives that that word there, the barbarians, that basically comes from that Greek word, which just basically identifies them of those that did not speak Greek. They had their own language. They were the natives of that island. And so they were actually welcomed kindly. They were not treated disrespectfully. They were welcomed, and that's amazing, because these men who are washed up on shore were no doubt totally exhausted. I mean, imagine going through a horrific storm at sea and nearly losing your life. You lose the ship and everything on it, and the only thing you have is your life. And you wash up on shore, it's still raining, it's still cold, the wind is still blowing, and God puts a group of people, the locals, the natives there, to welcome you with kindness. Aren't you glad God's kind, church? He had them there for a specific reason, and it was to help this crew and also that they might be reached with the good news. And so though there was certainly physical and emotional exhaustion from surviving the storm, there was also a sobering reality of what Paul said came to pass. Remember what Paul had told them, and they doubted, many of them. Paul told them, "We are going to make it ashore. Every one of us." And of course, that ship was filled with doubters. "You're crazy, Paul. We're all about to die." Many of them wanted to kill Paul and the others to get rid of them so there could be no chance of escape. They did not believe they were going to survive. But God used Paul's testimony and his faith to see that ship even broken down, but washing each of these men ashore safely. Now, that had to be a spiritual victory in Paul's heart and mind, too. You imagine that. You imagine yourself being in Paul's shoes, and God had confirmed in your heart and convinced you, and you had prayed, and God had showed you, and then you see safely on shore, and you look around, and guess what? Look what the Lord did. I'm thankful in times in life that we can see an answer to prayer and just exalt God by just saying, "Look what God has done here." Where only He can get the credit. Paul couldn't take credit for getting all those men ashore. You kidding me? No way. He didn't have that kind of power. He didn't have that kind of ability. He gave the glory to God, I assure you. But there was a great spiritual victory there. However, as we're going to see, spiritual victories are never unchallenged. Did you catch that? Spiritual victories are never unchallenged. The enemy is going to try to deter us after we have gone through a storm and have experienced victory in that storm, have experienced some peace in that storm, have experienced answer to prayer through that storm, have come through the storm. The enemy is going to try to counter what God has done. And as we see here in this passage, that's what's going to happen. And the arch enemy, our arch enemy Satan, will always try to derail, to disrupt, and to discourage what God is doing in our lives. So as it is with Paul in this passage, he faces a vicious snake bite while putting wood on the fire. And what can we learn from this passage? Because church, there is no mistake about it. It was not an accident that God Almighty wanted this chapter of Scripture to be put in the canon of the Bible. It's for our learning. It's for our admonition. What? How to sail in a literal storm, and how to be looking at a stack of wood before we pick it up, make sure there's no critters or snakes in there? No. I mean, we can say, yes, we need to use common sense, but that's not why He put it in here. I do believe that God wanted us to learn some truths from this account, this real life experience. I do believe God wants us to draw some spiritual truths out of the text that we can apply to our everyday lives. And that's what I want to do with the Lord's help this morning. What can we learn from this event that Paul and the boat crew went through on the island of Malta with these natives? Why did God put this in His Word? You know, I believe just as the storm in chapter 27 can be representative of the storms of life, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, I believe that we're going to see here that the snake in chapter 28 can be representative of Satan's attacks on our lives. You know, I've always enjoyed building a good fire. That's always been one of my favorite things to do, whether it be in the house, in the fireplace, okay, not in the kitchen. But that has always been a blessing of mine to do outside, wherever it may be. Growing up, that's something that I thought was always, and I still do to this day. I'm like a kid when we go camping, you know. I'm not a real good cook. I usually am not one to be put in charge over cooking. Maybe even when it comes to the fishing. Some boys know about that. I don't lean on me to catch supper for everybody or even hunting. But if somebody will put me in charge and say, "Brother Brinson, you're in charge of the fire, you're gonna be getting sticks," I'll say amen to that. I love that. That's just something special about a big crackling fire to me. Well, my son Thomas is quickly following in my steps, and he likes building a fire. He's learning some of the tricks of having a good fire, how to start it off and whatnot. But recently, we went camping back in October over at a really nice campground, just here in our beautiful Georgia mountains, not far from here, but Cooper Creek, recreational area. Anybody ever been camping over at Cooper Creek? Maybe one or two of you, but it's beautiful if you have it, but it's primitive. You know, they don't have any electricity there, and they don't have any water at each site. You have to go up to the well pump and use that, but it is beautiful. It's right there on the creek and just gorgeous. Well, we were there back in October and had a lot of rain that month, if you recall, and so a lot of the wood was wet, and it was not that easy. I had brought some wood and some kindling, and so that helped, and some kindling had been left, which was good. So we had a good fire that night, and the next night we had some visitors come. Our neighbors were camping next to us. They came in and a little Prius, and hey, nothing against a Prius. Some of you may do. I'm not hating, but I said these fellas aren't from around here. And when I saw them pull up, but anyway, they pull in to the campsite. And sure enough, they weren't. They were from Florida, and they were just coming up for a quick camping trip. And I noticed that evening that they were having some trouble getting their fire going. And of course, I'm kind of observant just because my fire is really big at the time and theirs is not. But I'm wondering, what is going on over there? What are they trying to do? Because I think what they had done, I think they were from the city, didn't have a whole lot of experience camping. And I think what they tried to do is, from what I could just put the details together, they had bought some of the packs of wood, and nothing wrong with that, by the way, but buying some packs of wood, but they were just trying to get it started with lighter fluid and that thick wood. So what I would see periodically is just a really big flame, and then after a few seconds it would die down. And so I said, all right, I'm going to try to be a good neighbor here and look for a good opportunity to share a gospel tract too. And so what I did is I went over there and gave them some kindling that did help. And they were very appreciative. They were very kind. Had a good conversation with them. But they still didn't quite get it, because I noticed even after that, they didn't go out and get smaller wood and other wood just to keep the fire burning with the small stuff first. Keep adding to it. You can get bigger. Excuse me. You can get bigger as you go, but start off with small. Feed it consistently, get a good bed of coals, and then you can gradually get bigger in your logs. So they weren't doing that, so they never really did have a good fire. They tried. You know, there's some parallels there we can draw from this passage that we have read and that we're going to look at. And I would like to draw some parallels from Paul's experience of when he washed up on shore and how he survived this storm, only to be bitten by a poisonous snake that came as a result of him building a fire. Notice with me Paul's actions following this storm. Number one, I want us to see that Paul is going to keep the fire burning. Notice what the word I use, keep. If you're taking notes, please let that be your first point. Keep the fire burning. Now, that word keep is very significant because you'll remember the fire was already built. Now, how big this fire was, who knows? I mean, you're talking over 200 men, not counting the natives that are there. So was it a huge bonfire? Was it several nice-sized fires? We really don't know. But God Almighty saw fit to give this one account. He did not tell us how big the fire was. But one thing we do, that it was already built, because we have the account of Paul adding wood to the fire. And I'd like to mention to you, first of all, that there are some parallels we see in the subject of fire in Scripture. Now, in Wilson's Dictionary of Bible Types, there are no less than 60 types in the Word of God in reference to fire. I mean, it speaks of suffering, it speaks of judgment, it speaks of persecution, it speaks of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to look at, and there are so many other ways that fire is depicted and symbolizes in Scripture. But I do believe, I want to draw a parallel this morning, that fire is in the context of God's presence in our lives, God working in our lives. And one thing that I do know, that when we go through certain things and Satan tries to counter, he's going to try to put the fire out in our lives. He's going to try to keep us from building the fires in our lives that God has given us responsibility for. I think about in Leviticus, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a verse. We see this principle set forth even in the altar, with the altar in the tabernacle. We see how it was required that the priest keep the fire on the altar continually burning. In chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings." Now notice verse 13. Listen to this. "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." That's what God's Word says. And I want to tell you something this morning, church. There are some fires that God has given you responsibility to keep burning in your life. One of those, if you're a believer... If you're a believer, it is every one of us has the Holy Spirit living in us. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He is in every believer. And He is likened to a fire. In fact, there is a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 19 that says, "Quench not the Holy Spirit." Quench not the Spirit. That word quench is to extinguish, to put out the flame. And so every one of us have that know Christ have the Holy Spirit living in us. And I believe very clearly the Bible teaches that that flame can grow brighter and hotter in our lives as we serve God. Or it can grow colder. It can grow dimmer in our lives. And so I believe that there is an element there that we keep that fire burning, and that is going to demonstrate in many categories in our lives. But notice with me what Paul does to keep the fire burning in this story. Back in our context, we see. Notice that it says in verse number, I believe that it's in verse, let's see, I lost my place here. Look with me there, verse number 3. Excuse me. It says, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire." Paul took it upon himself to go and to get the wood that was needed so that others could be benefited, so that people could be warmed, so people could be helped. And here's Paul the apostle. I mean, he lowered himself and did not care what position he had as an apostle. I mean, he was just wanting to serve. And that shows another indication of Paul's humility. But he didn't care whatever it took. Let's keep the fire burning.
And I hope that that is our mentality in our Christian life. Whatever it takes to keep the fires in our life burning for the glory of God, to make us effective and impactful, let's do it. Let's gather some sticks. And listen, you may think that your responsibility is too small. Listen to me very closely, friend. There is never a job too small to do for the glory of God. Never! And so when we look at these things in our lives, we may look at it as little and insignificant, but I want to tell you, friend, it's important if it's for the glory of God. And every little step we take in our journey with Christ and our walk with God, I want to tell you, it makes a difference. And Paul's difference is making a difference by adding wood on the fire. And you're going to see it here. You say, oh, so what? Paul's getting out gathering sticks. I mean, big deal. Well, I'll tell you, it's a big deal because look what's going to happen. Look what's going to happen as a result of this. But no matter what, I see that we are to gather the sticks in our lives. And so what are we going to do to keep the fires burning in our lives? Let me just ask you a few areas in your life about whether the fire is burning in your life. I see number one, what about the fires burning in your marriage? You married couples here, let me speak to you for a moment. And you future husbands and wives that are here, young people, it won't be too far down the line. What are you doing to keep that fire burning hot in your marriage for the glory of God? We've been going through this in our Sunday school class and the higher ground class, and it's been good. It's been helpful. But husbands, you are commanded from Scripture to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And so we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to make sure as husbands that we are initiating, gathering sticks, putting on the fire of our marriage to keep it burning brightly for the glory of God. And there are many ways that we can do that, men, and you and I know that. I mean, for one thing, it's one good thing that I always found to be practically is go back to the dating days. You remember what you did to win your wife? You remember some of those things you would do when you'd buy those flowers and, man, you would open those doors and, man, you would give a wink every once in a while you would just do all these different things when then in that dating time, well, for whatever reason, many times when folks get married, that all goes by the wayside. Where does it go? I don't know, but I tell you what happens when it does go by the wayside. I want to tell you what happens. Every single time, mark it down. I don't care who you are, where you're from, or what you're doing. I'm telling you right now, if those things, even those little things, go by the wayside, the fire's going to die down. It's going to die down. It's not going to be putting off a lot of heat. And it's not going to be bright like it was. Men, there are a lot of things we can do. Do you date your wife? Men, I hope you take time to date your wife. I hope you take her out. I hope you look her in the face a lot, eye to eye, and have conversations about life, about the children, about struggles, about victories, just about anything. Talking, keeping that fire burning, apologizing, being the one who comes and says, I'm sorry, I messed up, please forgive me. You talk about keeping the fire burning, forgiveness will keep that fire burning. It will help it. Otherwise, it's going to be quenched. It's going to be put out. Husbands, love your wives. Be sacrificial. Offer to do things for her that will help her and encourage her. You say, I don't know what I can do. You can go and you can ask. Now, that means you may have to go talk with your wife, men. It means you may have to go and talk with her and say, listen, what can I do to encourage you? What can I do to show you that I love you? I want our marriage to be on fire for God. I don't want it to be put out. And man, you're going to have to figure out in your life, what are the sticks that you need to be gathering for your marriage? God's going to show you if you're open and teachable and saying, Lord, I'm willing to learn. God will honor that. If any man to will to know my will, he will know of the doctrine that I teach him. John 17:17. God will honor you in your desire. Let me address the wives here. What about you? What sticks are you gathering to help bring the flames of God's presence into your life, into your marriage? What are you helping do? I trust that you're not being a nag. I trust that you're not being constantly critical of your husband. And some of you may be not be critical to his face, but perhaps you're critical to him of a friend or some other people. And you're constantly speaking down to him and contrary and saying hurtful words and nagging. And that's not going to build the fire, my dear sisters in Christ. But words of encouragement, words of support, words of respect to your husband will help flame those fires and will help your marriage to be on fire for God. And it's making it a point to do that. I heard a story recently about a man who went to confess and talk to his pastor. And the pastor, he said, "Pastor, something terrible is happening and I have to talk to you about it." And the pastor asked, "Well, what's wrong?" And the man replies, "My wife is poisoning me." Of course, this surprised the pastor, and the pastor, very surprised by this, said, how can that be? And the man then pleads, "I'm telling you, I'm certain she's poisoning me. What should I do?" "Well, I'll tell you what," the pastor offers, "give me her name and let me talk to her. I'll see what I can find out, and I will let you know." Well, a week later, the pastor calls the man and says, "Brother, I spoke to your wife. I spoke to her on the phone for 3 hours. You want my advice?" Of course, the man says, "Yes." And the pastor replies, "Take the poison." Sometimes that might be how you feel. But ladies, you don't have to make your husbands feel that way. Be an encourager. Tell your husbands how much you appreciate him being the provider, how much you appreciate him trying to be the spiritual leader, how much you want to come alongside him and support him and encourage him. And that will help flame the fire. Hey, listen, be willing to tell your husband how handsome he is. Husbands, the same way. Tell your wife how beautiful she is, how much she means to you. And likewise, and I want to tell you what that'll do for your marriage as you come together in that way. It will flame the fire that God wants to grow larger. And I'm telling you, your children will see it. Your neighbors will see it. I'm telling you right now, the church members will see it. You want revival in your marriage? Hey, keep gathering the sticks every day. Don't let the fire go out. Some of you right now might be talking to your marriage and it has gotten down to the coals where you can barely see some orange. I want to tell you right now, that flame is still there. It just needs to be flamed. And then you need to gather some sticks and you need to get them together and put them on there together and get it back up to a bonfire. Amen? Praise God. Your marriage right now ought to be as sweet as it was on the night of the honeymoon. Give me an amen right there. That's the way God intended it to be. I should say sweeter. Sweeter. Thankful. So important. The marriage, the fires in your marriage, for God's glory, the presence of God in your marriage. What about your parenting? This is a battle, moms and dads. I know it is, but it's a beautiful battle because it's a battle for the Lord. And it's a battle worth fighting. And you keep those flames going of renewing the family altar. You know why the flame is just flickering? It's because we've neglected time with our children, specific time. Not just times of instruction, but times of fun. Times of recreation. And spending together, not just dropping them off for somebody else to have fun with them, but you actually being involved in the fun. That'll flame the fire of your child's heart. You investing that time with them. You know, you say, "I don't have time." Listen, you do have time. You say, I'm making money right now and I'm providing for my family. Listen, God Almighty is only going to give you your children for this time. And I'm telling you right now, you say, look, I want to provide them to give them a bright future. If you neglect your children right now, there's a chance you may not have your children in the future. They may totally reject you and your influence. And we don't want that. We want connection. We want influence. We want impact. We want to make a difference, and we got to keep that flame going, spending time and bringing the Bible out. Men, hey, husbands, let me challenge you here. If you are not reading the Bibles in your home right now with your family, please start today. You don't have a choice. I'm not giving you a suggestion here, men of God. I'm telling you, get your Bibles out. I'm begging you from my heart. I'm not saying this in a condescending way. Your pastor struggles with it. I don't get my Bible out every day and in my home. There are times I forget. But one thing that God wants us to do is to not neglect it. To make an effort every day saying, God, help me to get my Bible out after a good meal that we've had. And Lord, help me before the kids go to bed to have a word of prayer with them. To read a verse of Scripture. To discuss those things. Men and ladies, some of you may be in a single home, single parent home. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing. To make that effort, to make the Word of God the center and let the flame of God be fanned by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. What about 101? Hey, dads, moms, do you ever go out and have dates with your kids? Just take them out to their favorite restaurant, even if it means you got to go to McDonald's. Ugh. Some of you may like it. That mystery meat scares me to death. No telling what they put in that stuff. But I'll go for my kids. And I'll sit there and watch them eat that mystery meat too. And I'll eat it too. Amen. Somebody told me if you like the McRibs, well, we'll just move on from there. But you know, we want to take that time to spend with them, our parenting. Listen, you say, my kid's already too far gone. That's a lie. That's a lie from Satan. I don't care how disconnected you feel. Today, you got today. And you need to say, I want to gather some sticks and put on that fire of my family to build it up, to laugh together. Have fun together, to struggle together, to talk about God together. That's going to build the fire up, brethren. You that are in your years of grandparenting, you think about those grandkids. Hey, when they come over, God's given you another opportunity. And you even get the privilege of sending them home after a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, we have a responsibility. I also think about fanning the flames of our prayer life. You know, some of us have prayer lives where there's barely a flicker. We don't go to God in prayer. And I know there's a struggle there because a lot of times there's the idea of what exactly do I pray about? Well, God will help you and me with that. There's plenty to pray about. When we begin praising Him, can I just give you a challenge here? For those of you that are struggling right now with, okay, what do I pray? There's nothing. You know, this book right here is filled with prayers. In fact, if you go to the book of Psalms, a great many of them are prayers. In fact, if you want to take the longest psalm in all the psalms, Psalm 119, 172 verses. Do you know most of those verses are prayers? The psalmist just calling out to God, praising God for His Word, thanking God for His Word. I encourage you to just open up to Psalm 119 and saying, Lord, I would like to pray these prayers of David to You, and I mean them from my heart. Do you know I think that is just as good as any other prayer? You are calling out to God. You are calling out His Word, and you mean it from your heart. You agree with the psalmist. The Lord will reignite your prayer life, friend. But the reason your life isn't burning many times brightly is because the fan of the prayer life, the flames of the prayer life are not to be. Well, isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus said this about prayer? He said, when you prayeth in secret, That means you're not out doing it for show. Or you just are just not public. We pray in public. Doesn't mean we're trying to show. We pray together. It's public prayers in the Bible. But you need to say, when you pray in secret, you notice what He said? Your Father shall reward thee, what? Openly. Openly. And a lot of times, the reason I don't think we see God's rewards of blessed spiritual blessings in our lives is because we don't have any flames to look back to that we have stirred up and put wood on it in the prayer closet. I mean, private prayer? We got to get some sticks on that private prayer time, church. You're going to have to block off some time and make some time and say, and I'm going to my prayer closet. And some of you, that might be 5 minutes. Some of you, that might mean an hour. We're all in different areas of our life, in different contexts. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us spending time with Him. Fanning the flames of the prayer life. What about our witnessing? The fire of compassion. I mean, you can tell whether there's a flicker of even a flame in your life, whether you even carry gospel tracts, whether you even think about telling somebody about Christ throughout the day. There may not even be a flame in your life according to that. And I'm telling you, there needs to be a bonfire there in your life and my life. We want to go out blazing for the glory of God, trying to win people to Christ. There are lost people out there that need Him and need His grace. And we're going to talk about that tonight, opportunities that God has given us. I think about church involvement, building the fire where the church is strengthened. Everybody here is important. Everybody here has a place, don't they? I'm so thankful that there's not such thing as an insignificant church member. Each one of you are important, whatever you're doing. Each one of you are important. Each one of you are super valuable to the plan of God for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And what happens when someone just comes and they sit and do nothing? The flames can go down. Because they're all those type of people. They will come to the church and they will come to the church just only to receive. What can I get out of church? But you know what? By God's grace, you know how we ought to come to church? Not about what just can I get out of my church, but what can I give to my church? What can I give of myself, my time, my talents? How can I be a blessing? How can I reach out to somebody to keep the flames flowing and burning brightly here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church? What part can I play in that? Well, you just need to figure out what sticks God wants you to gather up. But don't just sit by there. Y'all ever been around a campfire where somebody complains about it being cold? This fire's small. I got one little girl, bless her heart. Y'all probably know who it is. I thought I had me a good fire built in the house. It's cold. I got one little one that says, "Daddy, that's a tiny fire. It's small." You know, a lot of times church members are like that. They'll come into the church and talk about how it's cold or not real big flame, not much happening. And then consider the fact that, are they putting any sticks on the fire? God wants to put sticks on the fire, church. I believe you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. Thomas, sometimes we're building a fire. He loves this. And I was a kid. I love it too. There's nothing wrong with this. But for sake of illustration, there are times where old Thomas would build a fire. He loves to throw just a huge handful of as many leaves as he can. That's one of his favorite things to do. Pick them up, throw them down, because then you got a bunch of smoke and that smoke looks cool, okay? And then there's a lot of flame. But then it quickly goes out. It doesn't work. And he does that for the thrill of it. But I want to tell you, if we're going to keep the fire burning in our lives the way God would want us to, church, listen to me, please. We're not just going to be able to throw leaves on it. Because a lot of times that's the way people in churches work. They just think, well, I'll just come here, a little here and a little there, and I'll just drop in every once in a while. I'll just do a little this. And boy, what they're doing is they're just looking for that fix in the Christian journey. Just let me get my little Christian fix. And they throw a little leaves on it, and boom, you got a little flame right there. You got some smoke and a flame, and then it's done. And that's not the way we keep our fires burning, church. You know what we do is we go out and we gather sticks. It may not be big sticks, but they are sticks nevertheless, because that's exactly what Paul did. He kept the fire burning. It has to be fed daily. It has to be fed daily. Please look with me in closing. Not only do we keep the fire burning, church, but secondly, we got to shake off the snake bite. Notice with me there. We got to shake off the snake bite. He says right here, when he had gathered a bundle of sticks, notice with me, Satan will always try to counter what happens. It says he laid them on the fire, and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. You know what? Why that happened? It's because he was doing something for God. He was doing right. And many of us in this room are doing right, and Satan's striking. He's latching on. He's trying to hurt us and harm us, and he's trying to counter how God is leading us. We're just trying to build a fire for God, and boom! Where'd that come from? Paul didn't see the snake. He just grabbed the sticks up, gathered them, didn't even know it was there. And notice what the Word of God says. The snake didn't bite him on the way to the fire. The snake bit him when he dropped the wood on the fire. The snake didn't bite him until he felt the heat. And that fire is a picture of the presence of God. And the Lord knows, Satan knows who's trying to have the presence of God in their lives in this congregation right now. He knows, and he's going to come after you. He's going to come after you, and he's going to try to strike you, and it's not that it's avoidable. The snake bites of life are not avoidable, spiritually speaking, but I will tell you one thing they are. They're resistible. We can resist them. How do I know that? Because Paul did. Notice what happened when the snake struck him and bit him and latched on. It says here in the Word of God that it fastened on his hand. Boy, this viper did not want to let go. And when these barbarians saw this venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, of course, they said, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. In verse 5, don't miss it. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. The same fire that provoked the snake will be the same fire that destroys the snake. Do you get that? The same fire that provokes the snake, the presence of God in your life, will be the same fire that destroys the snake. And that snake, I believe there's a parallel there of how Satan works in our lives. He hates what God is doing. Do you see Satan trying to ruin Paul's life, trying to stop him from getting murdered by the Jews when he was back in Jerusalem? And then, of course, out on the ship, the storm, and then also the sailors on there and the Roman guards, they wanted to kill him. And they just, one after another, they're trying to get him. And now this snake, trying to keep him from the will of God, trying to discourage him. But my friends, I want to tell you what happened right here. It says he shook off the beast into the fire. And the people there were shocked. Look at verse 6. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen. Or he should have died. Should have fallen down dead suddenly. They saw that it did not have an effect on Paul. Church, please listen to me here. Can I draw a parallel? Please, do not let the snake bites of life get you swollen with bitterness, with pride, with depression, with despondency, with division. Because you're going to get bit. I'm going to get bit. Satan's going to do something to try to deter me from doing what God wants me to do and where God's leading me. And I'm going to get bit. It's not a matter. It's not a question. But the question is, Brinson, how are you going to respond? I'm going to tell you by God's grace what I want to do, and I hope and pray you will too. I hope we'll shake it off! Shake it off! because God is going to give us the strength to overcome them. Many people right now are not on fire for God because they're swollen up. They're swelled up with bitterness because of where they got bit one time. And you know, they're not going to be able to make it to the next level that God has them in their spiritual journey. They're going to plane out. And they're just going to maintain a straight plane all their lives. And maybe even go downward. Because they got bit at some point. Somebody did them wrong. Satan did something there. Got them physically, mentally, psychologically. Somehow people respond. How people respond to this snake bite is going to be different. But I want to tell you what Paul did. He shook it off. Can I tell you that when you shake it, God will take it? Will you say that with me, church? When you shake it, God will take it. Remember, a lot of what we see here in this story, is personal responsibility. Paul was personally responsible for putting the wood on the fire. God wasn't going to do that for him. Paul was responsible for shaking off the snake into the fire, and he shook it off. He could have gotten discouraged right there. He could have started blaming God. God, here I am for you, and you let me get bit by this snake. He shook it off, and you know what God did? God let it go right back into the fire and watched it burn and then did not have any effects of it. And you know what? You want to be a testimony to a lost and dying world, church? Listen to me. You want to be a testimony to a lost and dying world? Let the snake bites of life get you, and then don't let it get you down. Don't let it get you all swollen and puffed up and bitter and wrathful. Shake it off and give it to God, and God will take it, and He will give you the liberty. And that's exactly what those did. Those heathen there, those natives, boy, they looked and said, well, maybe He is a God. Now, we're not trying to get anybody to see that we're a God, but we are trying to see, we're trying to get them to see our God, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. A lot of times you just don't see it coming, brethren. You know it? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? A lot of times you don't see it coming. And that's how snake bites work. That's how they survive. They disguise themselves many times. And when their prey comes in front of them, you see it coming. And there are times when we're going to get hit, we didn't see it coming. But my friends, do not get filled with that poison to where it destroys your life. And you fall down dead spiritually. And Satan renders you ineffective and useless in the Christian journey. No, you give it to God. Shake it off. Because I do believe this. If you don't shake it, you will never make it. And what I mean by that, in the victorious Christian life, you will be saved because of the blood, but if you go through life not being able to shake off the snake bites of life, you're not going to make it. God is going to use your snake bites to get you to the next level of the service of His kingdom. And we see that happen. Because of the snake bite, the natives noticed the power of God and the healing of God quickly. And when they noticed that, guess what? Paul, you need to come with us. Publius, the chief of the natives there, he said, hey, my daddy's sick. My daddy's about to die. Paul, we've seen that something's different about you. Can you come and pray? And they went in. The Bible says they housed them for 3 days. They lodged them. It just wasn't say, hey, come drop in. There was a hospitality there. They brought the team in. Paul prayed for the daddy. The daddy got healed. And then when they saw the power of God and the healing of daddy, then all the natives of the island that were sick with diseases came. It's right there in your Bible, right there in the passage. And you notice if there was never a snake bite, church, if there was never a snake bite, there would not have been the ministry that Paul had to all the natives on the island. And my friends, the quicker you realize that your snake bite was allowed of God for a further purpose a lot bigger than yourself. And a lot of times we get caught up in self and we get bitter and poisoned and God and Satan wins the day. But my encouragement to you this morning by the grace of God is for you and me to say, nope, I'm going to shake it off and I'm going to let the fire burn brightly. That's what we see here. How often God uses our afflictions to enlarge our work for Him. To open doors that otherwise would have remained closed. To reach more people and to have more opportunities of serving Him. John Butler. He said, faith will see beyond the present trouble and anticipate the divine purpose in the trial. You see, we see here that keep the fire burning, shake off the snake bite, and go and help somebody. As I mentioned, God will often use our afflictions to help us reach more people. God gave you your story. And I'm not saying that your snake bite felt good. I understand that. Sometimes snake bites hurt horribly, church. Real bad. And it feels like it's latched on tight. But I'm telling you what, if you will just take the effort to shake it, God will take it. And He will use that to further His glory and His ministry. I read a story about a blind man. It was a very sad story. A blind man was in an automobile accident where he lost his sight. He lost his eyes. And he was so bitter. He was so bitter. He was so mad and so angry at God. God, how could You allow this? He felt like his life was ruined. He started therapy and in fact he got enrolled in this special school that really just taught blind people how to survive and thrive without seeing. And he got to this school and he didn't want to go at first, but he finally went and he met with the director there and that conversation and said, look, I know it's going to be a tough adjustment and I know this is a very difficult time in your life. Just a traumatic time in your life. But just take one day at a time. And he said, I got someone here that is basically our campus host. He lives here and he helps those that come in to get adjusted and make adjustments. And he's super kind and I really think you'll like him. And this one guy was still bitter. He said, whatever. So sure enough, the guy came, the host, and started showing the blind man around, just leading him around through touching. There were different areas of the campus that were just all set up for someone that could not see. And they even took him by the garden. You say, what for? He started showing him the flowers, putting his hand on them and touching them, teaching him the different kinds of flowers that were in the garden. And boy, by the end of the day, this guy was actually encouraged. He was thinking, boy, you've been such a blessing to me. I didn't think I was going to ever have really any quality of life. I didn't think I was ever going to be able to do anything, but I just feel at peace and I feel like this place may be helpful to me. And he said, by the way, why are you here? And what he heard next would change his life. He said, I'm blind too. He had learned to navigate that campus and that area of life in such a way that he was able to give the tours. And he was able to relate to the man that was blind. And I want to tell you that, church, that you're going through some things right now that God's going to use you and only you to be the help to those individuals because of what you went through, because of your experience. So don't get bitter. God's going to use it in a mighty way to see people changed forever. Would you pray with me, please?